Amen. Is that your hope this morning? That's the only hope that we have if we are in Christ, that He will hold us fast. There is none of us who are strong enough to keep our hold, as it says there. But His promises are true, and His promises shall last. Take out of your bulletin, if you'd like, that half sheet of notes there. Both sides, it has printed some spaces to fill in. And as you have your bulletin out, look at the bottom left-hand side. We didn't mention those two quotes that are there today. I would just encourage you, if you were not here for the Sunday school hour this morning, if you could go online when that recording comes out. It has a lot to do with what the gospel is and of the forgiveness that we have in Christ. And the two quotes down here have to do with that as well. God does not regret saving you. Why does God not regret saving you if He has saved you? Think again. When God chose to save you, everything that you were ever going to do that was wrong was in what tense? Well, future, all right? When Christ died, you were not even born yet. And He chose to save you. He does not regret saving you. There is no sin which you commit that is beyond the cross of Christ. And we saw in Sunday school this morning that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And if you are in Christ, we have a great Savior. And that is the truth that we live in today. And then the second quote, the Lord is a friend who never changes. There is no fickleness about Him. Those whom He loves unto the end. And that has a lot to do with the song that we just sang, He will hold me fast. And we thank Him and we praise Him and we worship Him this morning for that. Well, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1 this morning. John 1. We'll continue our study this morning on saving faith. I believe we have two or three more messages on what saving faith is from the Gospel of John, and then we'll move on to a different study, but we'll ask God for His grace this morning to teach us what He wants us to learn here. Let's pray together. Father, we come before Your presence again. We come before Your throne of grace according to the riches of Your grace, riches which have no end. And Father, we need that grace today to have understanding, to have illumination from Your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that Your Spirit would accompany us today as we go through Your Word and as we look at it. Father, open our eyes that we would understand and see marvelous things from Your Word. We need You. We rest in You. We trust in You to answer this prayer of ours and to teach us what You want us to learn today. And I pray, Lord, that what we learn would guide us toward Christ, to know Him, to love Him, and to live Him before this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying the theme of saving faith throughout the Gospel of John. And as we seek to get into conversations with other people during our weeks, these things ought to come out with us and with them. As we speak with other people, we often might say, I don't know what to say. Has that ever happened to you? I don't know what to say. Well, a good thing to say is ask questions. Ask questions to other people about themselves. Listen to them. And very often, people who say that they are Christians cannot describe what a biblical Christian really is. And may it not be so with us. Discernment is very greatly lacking in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And so Satan walks about as an angel of light. Notice that Satan doesn't walk about as an angel of darkness. He walks about as an angel of light. Why does he walk about as an angel of light? What is his goal? To deceive us, all right? As John 8 tells us, he is a liar and a murderer from the beginning, the very beginning. There is no truth in him at all. His goal is always to keep people from eternal life, to keep them in the road of eternal death that leads to hell, that is hell. Satan desires to deceive, and if he can get the church itself to be fuzzy and to be vague about what a true Christian is, then he will succeed in getting people to be deceived into thinking that they have peace with God, when in reality, they only have deceived themselves into eternal death. And I've mentioned that over 19 years in Mexico, I literally had conversations with probably close to 1,000 different people, many of them strangers, and they would often say to you, "Oh, you're a Christian? I'm a Christian too." And asking them, "How did you become a Christian?" I would have, on one hand, I would have several fingers left over with people who could actually tell me or give a clear testimony of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, their own sin, the fact that they were trusting in Christ. But when you find a person who does understand saving faith, it is a true blessing, isn't it? I remember Faith and Carissa arriving home one night in a taxi, and they told me that their taxi, "Dad, this taxi driver had a great testimony. He understood who Christ is. He knew who he is before God as a sinner. He spoke of repentance towards sin and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the scriptures." That is wonderful to hear. It's good for us as a church to understand these things so that we don't fall into laziness, lack of theological definition that is so prevalent in the church today. So many people call themselves Christian in a nation that calls itself Christian, while so few truly understand what biblical Christianity really is. And so we've taken several months to see what God himself says about saving faith throughout the Gospel of John. Saving faith must come from the scriptures, from truth itself. And it's not what I think, it's not what you think. God has spoken to us in his word, the scriptures. And he speaks and he has spoken. And if we want to hear his voice, we have to listen to the scriptures. Another goal of seeing this over and over is that we come to see what God has done for us in the person of Christ. And as a result, we are overcome with gratitude and we're overcome with worship of the one who willingly laid down his life in place of guilty sinners. There was just a song. I thought of this as we were singing. What was the song? It was 129, "At the Cross." We were just singing through that song. And the third verse says, "Well might the sun in darkness hide." No, I'm sorry, it's verse 2. "Was it for crimes that I have done, he groaned upon the tree?" The answer is, yes, it was. Amazing pity. What was the pity? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. The pity is God's pity toward people like us, for whom Jesus was dying on the tree, for our crimes. That was pity, and I thought, so amazing that the pity that God showed to us when all of those who were there, who were raising their fists and saying, "Crucify him, crucify him," and if you and I would have been there, don't think that we wouldn't have been doing the same thing. We would have been doing the same thing, and the pity didn't go from anyone who saw him dying. It went from the one who was dying to the ones who were guilty. And so we ought to be filled with gratitude and worship of the one who willingly gave up his life in the place of guilty sinners. If we truly love Christ, we will not be able to be quiet about him. We won't be able to keep quiet about Christ and what he's done. We will look for opportunities and be concerned about other people's spiritual conditions, and we will speak God's word to them. We live in a world that is that has a lot of unrest today, don't we? What could bring more unrest in your life? Well, what could bring more unrest is that you speak to people about Christ. But what are we commanded to do? To speak to people about Christ. And so don't worry about all the unrest. Our sovereign God is on his throne. We should obey him willingly and happily and joyfully and leave the results to him. If they kill you, what will happen? You'll go to be with Christ. What greater thing is there? Now, if that's not a great thing, then I can understand how we're afraid to give the gospel. But if the best thing is to depart and be with Christ, then we should say, God, I want to obey you, and I want Jesus to be an overflowing fountain of living water in my heart, and I want to give the gospel to other people. Well, with all of this in mind, we come to another characteristic of saving faith, and it's your theme at the top of your page today. Saving faith brings eternal life. Saving faith frees from eternal death. Saving faith brings eternal life, and saving faith frees from eternal death. And you might think today, well, everybody knows this. But we think about this far too little. How many people really think about death and about what comes after death? How many of you present here this week thought about death at some time during this week? Raise your hand if you thought about death sometime this week. All right, maybe a little less than half. I've mentioned to you in the past about the Puritan, English Puritan pastor named Richard Baxter, and we have a little quote by him to begin this morning. He lived over 400 years ago, and he said, "I preach to you as a dying man to dying people. I preach to you as a dying man to dying people." And when I preach, that's how I feel. I'm dying. You say, well, do you have cancer? Not that I know of, but I'm dying, and so are you. And we're all going to die someday. Last Sunday in Psalm 90, Hector reminded us that God is the giver of life, and God is the taker of life as well. He returns man to the dust. He returns man to the dust. So it's good for us to think, I am not invincible. You hear every once in a while in the news of a little kid who gets a Superman cape on and he falls out the second story window of his house. Why does that happen? Because he thinks he is invincible, or he thinks he's a superhero. I am not a superhero who is going to live forever without dying. If the Lord Jesus Christ does not come back in my lifetime, I am going to die. I will die like every human being. And then what? What after that? A man said to me once, oh, I'm a believer. And in our conversation, I asked him, after death, what happens? And I said, is there judgment? He said, I believe there is something, but I don't know what. Well, in that conversation, I was able to share a verse that we can often share in a conversation like that, Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Every person in this room today has an appointed day to breathe for the last time on this earth. And you will be buried. There now, you might, some people here might be cremated. I think there's a little article on that little table and over here on this table, burial or cremation. And there's a lot of little great articles that I might find during the week, and so I try to print those up. So those on those little tables, white papers, those are for you to take and read as you have opportunity. But after we are buried, we await resurrection and we await final judgment. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Of all of those who are resurrected, some of them will have a new body that will live eternally with Christ. And others, the rest, will have a new body that will experience eternal death. People say all the time, I am not afraid to die. All right, that's your space on your sheet. Why might someone not fear death? Why do you think someone might not fear death?
They're a Christian.
Okay, that's number three down there. Okay, there's three things. They this, and they this. They are in Christ. That would be number three. Why else might people say they don't fear death? Well, you know where they're going. All right, they might think they know where they're going. Maybe they do know where they're going, right? That would be if you are in Christ, you know where you're going. That's the same thing. All right, they think there's just annihilation. All right, if they're a Christian, they know they're going to heaven, so they don't need to fear death, right? Rachel?
It's a long way off.
It's a long way off, all right? That doesn't concern me right now. Although there are a lot of people in this world who are children and young adults who died this past week. Why else might somebody say, I don't fear death?
They have a misconception of hell. They think where all the cool people are.
They think hell is where?
All their friends are going to be there.
All right. They think I'm going to go to hell and party with my friends. They have a misconception of hell. That wasn't one of the ones I had. You can write that in the very first blank if you'd like. Misconception of hell. All right. Another one that I thought of the first day, I left the first blank for you all to write your answers down. All right. Three that I thought of. Three of many. They aren't honest. All right. They aren't honest. Oh, I don't fear death at all. Well, sometimes they're just not being honest. Number two, why would somebody else not fear death? They have a seared conscience. They have a seared conscience. What's a seared conscience? What's a seared conscience?
Burned,
okay? If you seared something with you sear frozen meat on a grill, you sear it, and that supposedly seals in the juices. When I do steaks, they always seem dry anyway, so that never works. But seared means it's burned, okay? You don't feel it. Where you had a scar, you don't have any nerve endings there, and so their conscience might be seared. And so they may not fear death because they ought to fear death, but their conscience is seared. And then the third one that I had there, they are in Christ. Hebrews 2:14, down below that tells us that Jesus shared in flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and then the next phrase here, deliver all those who through fear of death, deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to, anyone know? Bondage is what it says in your King James. That's what I learned it as growing up. In our ESV, it says lifelong slavery. Lifelong slavery. Deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus delivers those who come to fear death because they know they have sinned against God. And they hear the gospel and they trust Christ. And those people, before they understand the gospel, they lived thinking that they could gain salvation by something that they would do. And that is slavery. Why is that slavery? Because you have to keep on doing and doing and doing and always wondering, have I done enough? Religion's telling you that you have to do X amount of things in order to have peace with God. And then you do those things, but you still wonder deep inside, is what I did enough to cover or to take care of the things that I have done wrong? And deep down, you know it's not enough. So deep down, you keep on doing. And in Christianity, it is also a temptation for us to turn from Christ and to teach or to believe. In order to keep God's favor on my life, I must do, 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 and serve, serve, serve. And that is slavery as well. We are constantly tempted to leave Christ and to turn to something else that we do. Now your next question, does God want you to think about death? Does God want you to think about death? What is the answer? Yes. Why? Why does God want you to think about death? Ecclesiastes 7:2 says this, it is better to go to the house of mourning. That's not in the morning, but house of mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. What would you consider to be a house of mourning today? A funeral home, all right? It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. We would much rather be happy and go to a party than go to a funeral home The writer of Ecclesiastes said it's better to go to the funeral home because this is the end of all mankind, and those who are still living and are there that day will take it to heart. God wants you to think about death. After all, it came into existence because of man's sin. Next question. Does Satan want you to think about death? No. Why not? Because if you die outside of Christ, Satan has fulfilled his desire to kill you, to send you to the second death. He is a murderer from the beginning. To Eve, he said, "You will not die." When he knew full well that she would die if she disobeyed her Creator. Next question. What does Satan do so that you will not think about death? What does Satan do so that you will not think about death? What are some of the things that Satan does so that we don't think about death?
The pleasures of the world.
The pleasures of this world. Somebody else answer?
Drug you.
He will drug us, all right? What does he drug us with? Well, he can drug us with, well, he can't do it, but he wants us to turn to drugs. Lots of different things. He makes us think that we are invincible. I remember back in 1990, probably 19, maybe the late 80s, I was at someone's house watching the Super Bowl before I went to church, and all I saw was the national anthem, and it was sung by the very famous pop singer Whitney Houston. And if any of you have ever seen that song that she sang, the national anthem, it was incredible. It gave you shivers. And then we were down in Mexico, and I remember reading the news one day, just getting on the news, and it said that Whitney Houston had died. And I thought, whoa, I don't think she's very much older than I am. I think she was only, at the time, 3 years older than I was. And it said that she died of a drug overdose. And I remember, you know, that amazing voice that she had, and I wonder what she sounded like toward the end. And so I got on YouTube and I just Googled Whitney Houston, and they had something from the year before, and she had done a concert down in Australia, and it was $160 a ticket, and they booed her off the stage. And it was so bad, she couldn't hit any notes, and I thought, what happened? Probably 20, 25 years had gone through there, and I remember thinking probably she sang a beautiful concert back 30 years ago with this beautiful voice. And that night, perhaps she went and got high on drugs. And then that night, probably you can't even see the amount of quality that went down. And the next night she would get up and do a concert. And with that little bit of quality that went down, you thought, oh, she probably thought, I can do this. But over 25 or 30 years of doing drugs and abusing drugs like that, it brought her to where she was at the very end. And you thought, or she thought, I can do this, not knowing that the end of that would be death. I've lived, God, or Satan makes us think that we're invincible. I've lived this long. I'm going to keep on living. Someday I'll die, but not now. Does anyone know the Robert Frost poem? I don't know the poem. I just remember the first line from probably in seventh grade. Because I could not stop for death. Anybody know what comes next? Yes. Who is that? Sarah? Because I could not stop for death, it kindly stopped for me. Now, kindly is probably not quite the word that is ought to be put in that place. But because I could not stop for death, it kindly stopped for me. We don't want to think about death. As Americans, we're just simply too busy. But how is it that we don't want to think about the only thing that is certain in all the world? How else does Satan get our minds off of death? Well, he distracts us. Gadgets and tablets and computers and iPads and TV and internet and music and sports and hobbies and information. And every one of those things can be used for good, but also every one of those things can be used to distract us from eternal things like eternal life and eternal death. When we come into this world, immediately the process of death begins in our bodies. Why do all people die? Now, that's a question that you can use to start a conversation with some people sometimes. I remember being in a taxi in Mexico City one time and driving by, and there was a chalk outline on the ground of somebody who had been shot right there. And so I asked the taxi guy, or he told me about somebody who had died in his family, and I said, why does death exist? Get people to think the death is certain in this world. Why does death exist? Well, we know the answer is Romans 5:12. Sin came into the world through one man, and death by sin. And so death spread or passed to all men because all sinned. Sin came and brought death. Truly, the wages of sin is death. And people constantly try to mask the fact that we are getting older and that we are going to die. You can go to the mall or to a restaurant, to a concert, and find people who are dressed to the hilt. They're dressed very nicely. They take great care of their bodies. They take great care of their hair. They have the best cars, and they take care of their cars. They have lots of money. But we should never forget that none of those things allow people to avoid what? Death. The upper and lower classes are very distinct in Mexico. There is not a lot of middle class in Mexico. And when I would go to visit someone in one of the common government hospitals, it was one of the most depressing things that I could do as a pastor down there. It was very discouraging. A floor for the women that was just the emergency room had 55 beds, and down the hall there were 30 or 40 cots, just with ladies on the cots waiting to be seen in the emergency room, waiting to get a room in the hospital. And then in the really nice hospitals, where if you had money, you could go to those hospitals. Now, we had insurance that was covered down there, so we were able to go to the really nice hospital. But one person to a room, excellent care, rich people walking around all around you. But one interesting fact about both kinds of hospitals: rich people died just as often in the rich hospitals as poor people died in the common hospitals. Death is unavoidable. We are all in darkness on the road to death without Jesus Christ. And I want us to think through some references in John today on the topic of eternal life and eternal death. Our first one is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Write down in your space verses 4 and 5 principally, but we'll start in verse 1. Well, start verse 4 with me. In him was life. All right? Well, what does the word him refer to? All right, you see Christ, but in verses 1 through 3, do you see Christ anywhere? Do you see the name Christ or Jesus or anything like that? No, so him refers to, what do we know definitively? What name do you have in verses 1 through 3? The Word. Okay, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So who is the Word? All right. Him, and him was life, and him refers to the Word. And who is the Word? Well, before anything existed, was the Word. Whatever or whoever it is, it also says it was with God. And this Word from verse 1 also was. Was what? Was God. Now, verse 14 answers us the question, who is the Word? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. All right, that is all talking about Jesus Christ, God the Son. Now, verse 4 again. In him was life. From where do you have life? Life just come from nothing? Life comes from God, okay? From God the Creator, who I identified here as the Word. Before the creation of all things, God, who is life, existed as the self-existent one. Who gave God his life? No one. What does verse 4 say? In him was life. How do we speak of life? We say, I am among the living. Or I am living. I have life. I am alive. Why is it that we have life? Are we self-existent like the Word? No, because in him we live and move and have our being. Just stop and ponder that. In him we live and move and have our being. So if there were no him, we would not live and we would not move and we would have no being. Even the world sometimes recognizes this. You will hear people say at times, as long as the good Lord gives me life. And you know that they're outside of Christ. I saw a sign on a truck in Mexico City once that said, I am going with God. If I don't return home, I'm with him. Well, our lives are simply loaned to us. They do not belong to us. Our lives are not in our own hands. Only God has life in and of himself. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Only God has life in himself. All right, next space. If only God has life in himself, and John 14:6 refers to Jesus Christ, John 14:6, what I just said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then, where am I? Who is Jesus? Then who is Jesus? He must be God. Right there is a proof for the deity of Jesus Christ. He must be God. All right, God has life in himself. You and I have our life, and it's derived from God. He is the giver of life, the loaner of life. In him we live, move, and have our being. Number two, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Probably the most famous verses in our country today, that if anyone knows anything about the Bible, it's probably either from Psalm 23 or from John 3:16, from the guys who were in the end zone when they kicked an extra point and they hold up a little sign that says John 3:16. John 3:16 through 18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. All right, your next space. Correct faith in Jesus Christ. Correct faith in Jesus Christ is what determines if there is eternal life or eternal death. Correct faith in Jesus Christ is what determines if there is eternal life or eternal death. And keep on writing. If Christ is life, a person must be united to Christ for life. If Christ is life, then a person must be united to Christ in order to have life, eternal life. I remember one Christmas. I was trying to think this week when this was. I think I was probably around sixth grade. And my parents gave me this little, we would call it a video game back in the day. It was called Mr. Quarterback. It was a little handheld football game that you played, and it ran on a 9-volt battery. Anybody remember a Mr. Quarterback? All right, I got a few contemporaries with me. Those things are antiques now, and I actually went on eBay and bought one for Mikey when he was about sixth grade. And Should have saved that. I could probably sell that on eBay for a couple hundred dollars one day. But anyway, it ran on a 9-volt battery. As a kid, or anybody who uses batteries, if you have to play with batteries, what happens? They die. They always go dead. And I remember at one time getting an adapter that permitted me to be connected to the wall, the electricity in the wall, with a seemingly endless supply of being able to play that game. And I didn't have to constantly go buy batteries. Well, to be connected to or united to electricity determined if I could play or not. To be united to Jesus Christ is what determines if there is eternal life or eternal death. Next space. What word in verse 16 has to do with condemnation? What is the word in verse 16 that has to do with condemnation? Perish. Perish means to be lost or to be destroyed. We don't think often of physical death. Would you say that people think even more about spiritual death or even less about spiritual death, right? We don't think much about physical death. Do people think more about spiritual death or less about spiritual death? Less. It's not enjoyable to think about this, is it? But the God of truth tells us that this is what awaits every person outside of Jesus Christ. And let me emphasize, every person outside of Jesus Christ. This is true of every person, every young person, every older person who says it right now, I don't believe any of that. You might be sitting here saying in your mind, I really don't care about this. It doesn't bother me. I don't believe any of that. This is true of every person who has never even heard the gospel message as well. They are not innocent. There are no innocents in this world. All are guilty before God. This is true of those who have never heard the gospel and believed into Christ. To be destroyed eternally is the sentence of condemnation that is spoken of here. Now, go all the way down to verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. This is a verse that you can use often when you speak with other people. Just memorize it. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Well, you say, well, some versions say believe and some versions say obey. Well, if you truly believe, you will obey. If you don't obey, I'm showing I really don't believe. All right? Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. This is something, it remains, it says. It's at this very moment. It's not an undetermined time in the future where God's wrath will be poured out on you. His wrath is on you at this very moment if you refuse to believe in Christ. Now, on the backside, what keeps back God from releasing his wrath against rebellious sinners who are against him? What hinders or keeps back God from releasing his wrath against rebellious sinners who are against him? Is there a dam that could hold back the wrath of God? No. What keeps back God from pouring out his wrath right now? Well, the answer is God himself. God himself. There's your next space. God himself. And put your finger here and turn with me over to Romans chapter 1. Talking about how everyone in this world, whether they've heard the gospel or not, is guilty before God. And verse 28. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind or a depraved mind or a reprobate mind to do what ought not to be done. So part of God's judgment is just giving people up to do what they want to do. Verse 29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. We think that this is a list of really bad sins, right? Well, it is. But notice the next one that's mentioned there. Disobedient to parents. Well, that's not a really big deal, is it? Well, yes, it is. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. Well, you know, we reserve capital punishment for what kinds of sins? Murder. We're trying to think, okay? We reserve capital punishment for the really bad ones. But notice that verse 32 says, these people who commit all of these sins know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They are under capital punishment for just, in quotes, the sins that are mentioned in this paragraph. They not only do them, they know that they deserve to die, but they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume, and this is our key that I've wanted us to see here, verse 4, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. What hinders God from releasing his wrath against rebellious sinners who are against him? The answer, God himself. He is the dam that holds back his wrath from people. And in verse 4 it said, it is God's kindness. Those are your next three spaces. God's kindness, forbearance, which is tolerance, and patience. Now, is God tolerant? In what sense is God tolerant?
That he doesn't annihilate them.
That he doesn't destroy them instantly, right? He is not just tolerating it and saying, go ahead, it's no big deal, do what you want. This is not the tolerance that God, everybody, that's what tolerance is in our country, in our day and age. Just do what you want and it's okay. There's no consequences for anything. That's not the tolerance. God is tolerating. He is saying, I'm letting you do this because I'm showing you that I am a kind, tolerating, patient God, and I judge those things. We find that in chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. God tolerated many things in the Old Testament, it looked like, and he judged it all in the person of his Son on the cross. God tolerates continued rebellion, and he is kind, not because he's approving of what we do, but because he's guiding people toward what? Repentance. If God so desired, he could take away our lives, your life, my life, in this very instant, and he could send us to condemnation. But he has been kind, and he continues to be kind and patient and good with so many, and that ought to humble us and lead us to repentance. Number 3, go back to John chapter 5, please. John 5. In verse 21, we see the word life. Now let's read John chapter 5, verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Life is mentioned twice here. Next question on your space and on your paper. In verse 21, to what type of life does Jesus refer? The Son gives life to whom he will. What kind of life is that? Physical or spiritual? Spiritual life. That's spiritual life. Now your next question is, why does a person need spiritual life? Why do you think a person needs spiritual life? What kind of people need life? Dead people, all right? So what kind of person needs spiritual life? A person who is spiritually dead, all right? Man is spiritually dead by nature. Man is spiritually dead by nature. Ephesians 2:1 teaches us that when it says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Spiritual death means that you are dead and not alive. You have no desire to go toward God. You don't want to go toward God. You can't move toward God. Next question. What did you have to do to become spiritually dead? What did you have to do to become spiritually dead? Be born the first time. Be born the first time. You simply had to come into this world. What did you have to do with coming into this world? Did you arrange that? Did you arrange your due date? Did you arrange your birthday? No. With a sin nature, we came into this world with a sin nature that has been passed down to us from Adam all the way through his children, finally to your parents, and now to you. Next question, what can a dead person do to live? What can a dead person do to live? Answer. What can a dead person do to live? Jim? Get reborn? Can you get reborn? Okay, can you do that? No. What can a dead person do to live? Nothing. So when man is born into this world, he is born spiritually dead and separated from God. He has no power in himself to turn to God. In himself, he has no desire to turn to God. Even if he could, he doesn't want to. So then if anyone will come to have spiritual life, God must do something in that person. Spiritual resurrection is when God gives life to a spiritually dead soul. He raises him up. All right, verse 21 again. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Your next question. Who are those in verse 21 who have life? Who are those in verse 21 who have life? What is the answer of verse 21? All right, those to whom the Son, who is the Son? Jesus, okay? Those to whom the Son, that's your first space, the next, after the first comma, Jesus, chooses to what? What does it say? Give life. Those to whom the Son, Jesus, chooses to give life. Now, does that verse say that? Does that verse say that? Yes, it does. That verse is very plain, but it bothers us. Right? Doesn't this verse bother us a bit? Someone might say here, well, Jesus wants to give life to everyone, right? Well, let me ask you, does everyone in this world have eternal life. Does everyone in the world have eternal life?
No.
What, Deb? We're all eternal beings, but some have eternal life and some have eternal death. There are people who trust Jesus Christ, and there are people who refuse to trust Jesus Christ. So there are people with eternal life and people who are under God's eternal wrath. If there are people who die in their sins, whose fault is that? When we read a verse like this, we're tempted to say, whose fault is that? We're tempted to say that's Jesus' fault. The Bible never, ever, one time, lays the blame for people perishing at Jesus' feet. If there are people who have eternal life, who gets the credit for that according to verse 21? Do they get the credit for that? Who gets the credit? Jesus. The Son gives life to whom he will. If Jesus chose to give eternal life to everyone in this world, everyone in this world would have eternal life. Many think that this makes the Son of God, Jesus Christ, unjust. What would be just? Hell for every one of us. Just it would be to let every human sinful rebel suffer the same second death, the lake of fire, that every rebellious angel will suffer. How many rebellious angels suffer the second death, the lake of fire? All of them. Are there any saved? No. That's what we deserve. That would be just. So we do not want to get into a discussion about God being just, because that would have to stop before it started. God is not unjust because he chooses to give eternal life to some and not to all. All deserve eternal death. We must not question God. We must submit ourselves before the Creator of the universe and his sovereign will, as Abraham, who in his discussions with the angel of the Lord about Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham said, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the answer is, absolutely will. Now, if we will continue reading, we will realize that there is resurrection here. Verse 22. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, says Jesus, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now we have one more space to fill in right there. In verse 24, faith in Christ implies listening to Christ's words. Faith in Christ implies listening to Christ's words and trusting the one, capital one, who sent Jesus. All right, notice verse 24 again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Who is the one who sent Jesus? You say God. Be a little more specific. God the Father. Now, verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, remember, in him was life, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Your next question on your sheet: how many people will be resurrected? How many people will be resurrected? All right. I read Daniel 12:2 to begin this morning. That says, many who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. That could be interpreted by us to mean that not everybody, but many people. If it's many, I might be able to get out of that group of those who awake, those who are resurrected, and I might just be able to die and be done with it all, and nothing more, no judgment. But Jesus here in John 5 clarifies for us who will be resurrected. Again, verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. How many people will be resurrected? All those who are in the tombs. Now, whether you have been buried or cremated, you will be raised. Some people get cremated because they don't want to be resurrected. And the God who cried out, "Let there be light," and there was light from nothing, won't have a very difficult time of finding your ashes at the bottom of the sea or in several different rivers or in the sand somewhere and putting those back together to resurrect that body and make it the body that is going to be resurrected. There is nothing too hard for him. When people hear his voice in verse 28, what is that voice calling them to? It's not a call to salvation. What is the call in verse 28 to? It's a call to judgment. And come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, automatically, our hearts tell us what? I have done a lot of, automatically our hearts say, I have done a lot of good. I am not one of those who have done evil, but we have all done evil. You must be in Christ with new life in him in order to do good. If you are not in Christ, you don't do anything that is good that will be credited to your account as righteousness or good on judgment day. Nothing. The only good that is counted is that someone has trusted Christ, and as a result, they have the righteousness of Christ, and now they do good because they know Christ. They listen to his word, and they desire to obey him. Number 4, John chapter 6. We'll go quickly on these last couple. John 6, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. All right, your question on number 4, to what kind of resurrection do these verses refer? Resurrection to life. Resurrection to life. And here Jesus gives abundant proof again that eternal life is tied to him and to him alone. Number 5, John chapter 8. I said we'd have to go quickly through these. John chapter 8, verse 23. Jesus said to them, "You are from below. I am from above." When he said below, what does that mean? The earth, okay? Don't think you're from hell. He was saying, you're from here below on this earth. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. All right, your answer for number five. A person must believe in the correct base, that Jesus is divine in order to live and not die in his sins. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the one from above. The I am that I am. The one who was before Abraham was. The one who is before Abraham was. The I am Jehovah God, God himself. Number six, John 11. And verse 25, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, they will die once. Whoever believes in me, though he die once, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Number six, how important is faith in Jesus Christ? It has everything to do with eternal life and eternal death. It has everything to do with eternal life and eternal death. What does the word eternal mean? Forever. I remember as a child going home from church, and we lived out in Leroy Township. And I remember that's a 20-minute drive out there. And I remember thinking about hell. And I remember thinking about eternal. And as a little kid, thinking about forever. And you would go for a ways in your mind and say, okay, you got to go farther and farther. And then all of a sudden, you just kind of got all discombobulated in your brain because you couldn't think of anything more. But I thought, that's a long time. That's forever. Forever never ends. Children and young people today, are you trusting Jesus Christ? Middle-aged people here today, are you trusting Jesus Christ? Senior citizens today, are you trusting that Jesus is who he said he is? And are you loyal to him, wanting to learn from him, wanting to know him better because you love him, because you've believed in him? Number seven, John 16. You can write down verses 6-9. Those are already written down for you. What is the ultimate sin? Well, what kind of person would you call the worst sinner? Many people would say a murderer, a rapist, a thief, a human trafficker, a prostitute, an adulterer, not a liar. We wouldn't say that. After all else, though, why does someone end up perishing? What is the ultimate sin? John 16, verse 6. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not what? Believe in me. What is the ultimate sin? Not believing in Jesus as the perfect righteous substitute. Not believing in Jesus as the perfect righteous substitute. Those who have heard and those who say over and over, I do not believe that, I will not believe that. How many times will they remember saying that for all of eternity? And your last verse is John 20, 31. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. In Ezekiel 33, you can look that up a little bit later, but God asks the question to Unbelieving Israel, why will you die? Why will you perish in your sins? Why? They perish because they trust that they have their own righteousness and that that's enough. They will not turn to the righteousness of Christ. You and I have no righteousness of our own. The only kind of righteousness that will give us eternal life is Jesus' righteousness. Ours will bring us eternal death. And so the message of the scriptures over and over is repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, and you will be saved. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we have looked at difficult things in the message today, but we have looked at truth. And I pray that you would give us hearts to believe and obey the truth. Father, we love you today. Forgive us for the many times where we have not obeyed you. We thank you that there is no other God who is a pardoning God like you, that is full of mercy and steadfast love and loving kindness and grace that is so free. Father, I pray that as we contemplate today who you are and what you have done for us through Christ, that you would give us a determination to go in the strength of your word and in the strength of Christ himself, that we would walk with you and, Father, have victory over those sins that so easily beset us. Father, help us to understand more and more of who you are. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.